1 John chapter number 5, and we are going to look at starting with verse number 8. And the message here this morning is a very simple one from 1 John 5, verses 8 through 13. And it's an important but simple message. And I've entitled it this. I've entitled it Assurance of Salvation, because I want to speak to you about something that I would hope most of us have a good handle on and an understanding on, but it is something that is important for us to be reminded of. And I also know from enough time in ministry, I know that not everybody has a handle on it. There are some who struggle with it, some who have made a profession of faith early on in their life, and then later on in their life, they begin to struggle with doubts about whether or not they're truly born again. And I want to encourage you that if you are in that situation, you'll find out this morning that you're not alone, and God has a remedy for that problem that you're facing. It doesn't make you a bad Christian to struggle with those thoughts, but God does want you to move beyond that and to find out from His Word how you can have assurance of salvation. 1 John 5 verses 8 through 13, the Bible says, "And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which He hath testified of His Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." From those verses that we just read, I want to point out to you four questions that we ought to ask and find the answers to in this portion of Scripture. Four questions that we ought to ask ourselves from this passage of Scripture and get the answers to those questions. Let's pray, and we'll get right into the first question. Dear Lord, thank you for this wonderful opportunity that you've given me to stand behind this pulpit, to open your word, and to declare, "Thus saith the Lord." Lord, I count it as a privilege and an honor. Now, Lord, I know that I need your help to do it. Lord, I pray that you would enable me to preach the word in such a way that, Lord, people can see beyond the messenger and see the message and see the one behind the message, you. Lord, I pray that I would not be a stumbling block. I ask that you'd help me not to be a stumbling block, not to say something amiss or say something in a way that would hinder your work that you want to do this morning. Lord, as you've given me this passage of Scripture to talk about, and I believe laid it on my heart, Lord, I don't want to be the reason that somebody misses the point that you want to get across to them this morning. So I ask that you would enable me to be the vessel and at the same time set me aside and let each one here see your word and you. And then, dear Lord, I pray that when it's all said and done, we would all be able to say with assurance that we know that we have eternal life. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen those who are weak and discouraged in this area. Those who are strong in this area, help them to even learn how to be a help to others. And Lord, if there's anyone here who is not yet born again, would you impress upon them the need to believe on Jesus this morning? And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Assurance of salvation. The first question that I want to ask you from this passage of Scripture is, who is the audience of this passage of Scripture? Who is the one or group of people to whom the Apostle John, obviously under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing? And I think when you and I see it, it'll stand out to us as something that is important to know. Notice with me verse number 13, which will give us the answer to our question of who is the audience. Verse 13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." The audience for this passage of Scripture is people who believe on the name of the Son of God. We might call them Christians, born-again believers. And so let me encourage you this morning that God saw it as something that was important enough to those of us who believe that he took the time and the effort, the energy to write it, to preserve it, to translate it into our language, all the other things that God did so that we cannot have it in our hands. God looked at it as something that was important enough that you and I would have this portion of Scripture to help us with this thing of assurance of salvation. I would point out to you this passage of Scripture is not written to the lost person. It's written to the saved person. It's written to those who believe on the name of the Son of God. So again, if you're here and you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and you can remember a time in your life when you placed your faith in Jesus Christ and you made a profession of faith, and yet you've struggled with doubts of your salvation, I want to encourage you, it's okay. Take a deep breath. God wrote a passage of Scripture just for you so that you could have assurance of salvation. That is the audience to whom this passage is written. The second question that I would say that we should ask ourselves is, what is the purpose of the passage of Scripture? What is the purpose? And of course, it's also found in verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. It is the purpose of this passage of Scripture to help us, those of us who believe on Jesus Christ, to help us to know that we have eternal life. And friends, I want to encourage you that this matter of Scripture, this matter of truth is so important that God took the time to write it down because we need sure footing on which to place our foundation, our feet, so that if we're going to serve God, we need to be able to have, again, sure footing. I've used the illustration before of, you know, if you're ever going to try to move anything, you need to have sure footing. Here's a good example. On a late October day when it's about 65 degrees or something like that outside, all of us here understand that it won't last forever, right? We know that the 60s, as far as temperature, are not going to last much longer. There's this month coming along called January. You remember what that month is like? Here in Wisconsin, are you familiar with the color that tends to stand out in January? Yeah, it's the color white, isn't it? Because pretty soon we're going to look out these windows and there will be a pile of snow outside of the door. And a lot of times on Sundays, it'll probably snow and David and I will have to come in early and Caleb and I, and we'll have to shovel the sidewalks before church starts. And God forbid, but the truth of the matter is sometimes something like this will happen. We'll even have somebody maybe get stuck in the parking lot because of ice or snow or whatever. Every once in a while, that'll happen. Well, have you ever tried to push a car that's stuck and you struggled because your feet were on ice? I've been there, done that. I've fallen on my face before. Some of you have as well, and you know what that's like. Listen, how much strength can you exert on that car to push it out of that snowbank or whatever it's stuck in when your feet won't grip and you can't get any traction? How much strength can you exert on that? And the answer is just about none. You can get a little, but just about none. Well, I know what the answer is all of us, between the beginning of November, which starts in a couple of days, and when that time comes in January when it's going to be snowy and icy and all that, you and I should all go to the gym and bulk up, right? Because that will help. We get you ladies to go with us and we'll all bulk up and we'll get real strong. We'll do squats and we'll work on the leg muscles, right? So that we can get real good strength behind that. Listen, would that do me any good to bulk up if I can't get footing? The answer is no. Listen, it didn't matter how much I worked out, wouldn't matter how much I bulk up and how much strength I gain if I can't first get footing. That's why this is important in the spiritual realm. We are talking about, in this world that we live in this battle that we're in as Christians, where we're fighting against the wicked one. And mark it down, friends, he is real. Our enemy, Satan, is real and he's working hard against us. Not in a physical way. We don't fight a physical foe. We fight a spiritual foe, as Ephesians 6 tells us, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We are in a spiritual battle. And as we go to fight that battle, Listen, it doesn't matter how much skill we have, how much ability we have. If we don't have a firm foundation from which to fight the wicked one, then we will not be of much good. And this is the footing that we need to be able to know for sure that we have eternal life. It's important because Satan knows that we will be of very little good in the battle against him if our footing is not strong. Not only that, but friends, if we're going to please God, we have to get this settled. If I were to ask the question this morning, how many of you want to make God happy with your life? Hopefully, everybody in here would lift up their hand and say, yes, that's me, Pastor. I want to make God happy in my life. Okay, if you're going to make God happy in your life, you need to get this settled. Because it displeases God when we cannot take him at his word. Keep your place in 1 John and turn with me over to the book of Hebrews, if you would, please. Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to look at verse number 6. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6. We're talking about how the purpose of the verses that we read in 1 John are that we might know that we have eternal life. It's important for sure footing, and it's important to please God. Hebrews 11, 6, notice what the Word of God tells us. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. See, if you and I are going to please God, we must first of all start with the basis of faith. Without that faith, there's no way to please him. We have to take God at his word, and really that's what faith is. Faith is not making up something in my mind that I want to believe and then just trying really hard to believe it. That's not faith, that's foolishness. Faith is taking God at his word, that when the word of God says X, I believe X. When the word of God says Y, I believe Y. I take God at his word, that is faith. And friends, without that faith, it is impossible to please him. So when you and I doubt our salvation, we're not pleasing God. In fact, I would submit to you that we're actually grieving him because we're not believing him. Do you remember all the times in the book of Psalms when the psalmist rehearses the history of the children of Israel, how they were led by Moses out of Egypt? They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They got to the promised land and all of that. And in the course of wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, God, time and again, was upset with them. And if you remember how the psalmist would put it, he would put it basically this way, that they would grieve the Holy One of Israel because they would not believe him. They would tempt him in the wilderness. They did it by saying, we have manna, and that's wonderful, but God's only given us manna because he can't provide meat for us. And God would give them quails to eat. And then they would complain about, oh, we don't have any water, and it's because God just wants to kill us here in the wilderness. And they would grieve God with that. And then they would go on and they would complain about Moses and how his leadership wasn't great. And they would grieve God about Moses and all of that. And then they got to the boundary, the promised land, and the 12 spies went over and they came back, and 10 gave an evil report and 2 gave a good report, but they believed the evil report of the 10 and said, no, we can't go over and defeat the giants. After all, they're strong and their cities are walled and great, and they grieved God. And friends, when you and I who believe on Jesus Christ, when we look at our salvation and we wonder, am I really saved? Did God really do enough to save me from my sin? I believe that we grieve him because we're not exercising faith. We're not taking God's word and saying, what does God say? And I choose to believe what God has said. Listen to this last part, regardless of my feelings. Regardless of my feelings, I choose to take God at his word. Friends, that is faith, taking God at his word. Turn back with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 5. Let me show you another dynamic of this. We're talking about how the purpose of 1 John 5 and the verses we read is that we might know that we have eternal life, and how this is important for sure footing. It's important to please God. Notice verse 10 of 1 John chapter number 5. 1 John 5 and verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. In other words, that's, by the way, telling us that the Spirit of God is within us, giving us a witness that we are saved. Then notice what it says next. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. I don't know if you can get stronger wording than that. That when we fail to believe God and take him at his word, what we're actually doing is we're, with our actions, we're saying, God, you're not telling me the truth. You're a liar. It can't be that simple. God, there must be more. There must be something else. If I felt that it were true, if my experience were is such and such, then I would know that I'm saved. But God, I can't just take you at exactly what you say. Friends, that is calling God a liar. Give you an example from my children. When my children were young, as in Daniel and Abigail, and even Caleb to some extent, but mostly Daniel and Abigail, we were missionaries to Mexico, and a large part of that time, when they were real young, we spent on deputation, just like the missionaries that we had here this last week, and we go from church to church, and all of that raised money to be missionaries in Mexico. When we were on deputation, one of the perks of deputation, and there aren't many, but one of the perks of being on deputation was our kids got to stay in hotels all the time, because churches would put us up in a hotel. And what do kids like about hotels? Well, the smart ones like the fact, number one, there's a continental breakfast. But the second thing is, there's a pool a lot of times. And our kids love the pool. We try to wait for a time when nobody else was there and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And we'd go and we'd take them to the pool and we'd have all kinds of fun in the pool. And it was a blast. And one of the things I liked about it is my two older kids learned to swim at an early age. And I would teach them pretty much right away how to swim. And I think everybody ought to know how at least to stay afloat for a little while around water, right? And so I wanted them to at least know how to doggy paddle, and better yet, how to swim. And so one of the things I would do, and I would take Daniel to the edge of the pool, and I would say, all right, son, jump in. And he'd jump, and I'd say, I'm going to catch you. And he'd jump in. He's a little guy at the time, and I would catch him. And then I'd get him back up on the edge of the pool and say, all right, son, jump again. And he'd jump, and I'd catch him. And then I'd say, okay, son, this time you're going to jump in, and I'm still going to catch you, but I'm going to let you go somewhat into the water, okay? But don't worry, I got you. He'd jump in, I'd let him go just a little bit into the water, maybe up to his chest or his hips or something like that. Back up there, do it again, and then and this time I'd say, all right, son, this time, when you jump in, I'm still going to catch you, but I'm going to let you go under the water. Now listen, you're not going to go under for long, you're just going to go under for a second. And so he'd go under for just a second, I'd bring him back up. You know, the first couple times he'd cough and hack and all that kind of stuff. And I'd try to say, now listen, this time close your mouth and your nose as you go under. So he'd do that, and then, you know, you get the idea. And then before long, boy, he was not afraid to go under, and he could understand that I'll survive. I'm not going to die. As long as I get up within a couple of minutes and get out of the water, I'll be fine. Well, then along came Abigail. And I can remember several times. In fact, it's a family joke. I can remember many times. Abigail, sweet little Abigail, cutest little girl you've ever seen in your life, really. Those of you who remember her back then, you know she was cute. So she'd get up at the edge of the pool, and I'd say, all right, Abigail, jump. And sweet little Abigail, who would never disobey her dad, would say, no. I'd say, Abigail, I'm going to catch you. And she'd say, but you're going to put my head underwater. Well, yes, but I'm going to lift you right back up. It'll be a second. No. And I'd say, Abigail, jump. No. Before long, at the public pool at a hotel, she's in tears. And everyone else looking at me and wondering, what is this jerk of a dad? How is he abusing his daughter? Now think about that for just a minute. It is hilarious, and we laugh about it to this day. Sweet little Abigail, who would never disobey her dad, she has a little bit of a streak in her. And she showed it there. Now, eventually, I got her to, it usually took bribery. I'll get you an ice cream cone, but you got to do this, all right? But let's think about it for just a minute. That's a great illustration, right? She knew my words. My words were, it will not hurt you. Yes, you'll go under. It's just for a second. I will lift you up. And when she would not jump in, what she was saying is, Dad, you are a liar. Now, she loved her dad, still does. She wanted to please her dad, still does. But what she was saying by her actions is, I don't trust you. To the point where, again, in tears, making a scene, the whole bit, people around the pool, when they looked at me as her dad, what did they automatically think? What a jerk. Now, I am the farthest thing from a jerk as a dad. Right, Caleb? You better say yes. All right, very good. I mean, nice, spoil my kids, all that good kind of stuff. Yes, discipline, but I mean, my kids and I are tight, even to this day. We are tight. We're close. But everyone around her and me, they didn't know that. All because she wouldn't exhibit a trust in me. It made me look like a liar. Now think about that. It's just a funny example of what we do with God all the time. Is God a jerk of a heavenly Father? Boy, the furthest thing from the truth. It's almost blasphemous to even ask the question, isn't it? And I don't mean to make light of him, but I'm hoping that kind of drives the truth home. Is he someone who, like a terrible father would do in that situation with Abigail, finally get her to jump and go, I would never do that as an earthly father. Would my heavenly father ever do that when he says, listen, jump, I've got you? Would he ever then, as I jump, pull his arms back and let me go? Never, never. And yet, when we do not believe him, we make him a liar. Can you see that this purpose of 1 John 5 is important because, number one, for our sure footing, but number two, it pleases God when we believe him. Let me give you a third reason why it's important. It's found in verse 14 of 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, right after the verse that we read, verse 13, is verse 14 where it says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. It is linked to salvation that when we know we're saved, we have confidence in prayer. And that's one of the reasons why it's so important that we get this assurance of salvation, because when I understand that I am good with God, that he, in his own sovereignty, in his own power, in his own wisdom, made a way of escape. That yes, I'm a sinner deserving of hell. I deserve nothing good from God. And yet, in his love and kindness, he made a way through Jesus Christ, his son. And when I believe that, then I can come and have confidence in prayer. Because as Paul said to the Roman Christians, he said, if he didn't spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You see, this area of assurance of salvation is important because it will affect my ability to pray with confidence. And in the battle that is spiritual that we're in, we need to be able to pray. It is something that is essential. And by the way, it's one of the really the weakest areas of American Christian life is prayer. And American churches are sadly anemic in prayer. The joke amongst pastors is, if you want to clear out the auditorium, call a prayer meeting. And it's truer than I would like to admit. And part of the reason is, I wonder if we don't really believe God. We call him a liar because we don't believe him. Let's go to the third question, back to 1 John chapter 5. The first question was, who is the audience? The second, what is the purpose? The third question is, what is the confidence? What is the confidence? It's found in verse number 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his son. So that third question, what is the confidence? The answer is, it's the witness of God. We receive the witness of men, and yet the witness of God is greater. If God has said that eternal life is in his son, then we need to take him at his word. And the confidence that we have is not in my ability to get it right. The confidence is not in my ability to pray the right prayer. The confidence is in what God has said. And God has said it's about Jesus. One of my dear friends who is an evangelist, Brother John Van Gelderen, puts it this way. When we struggle with assurance of salvation, more often than not, the reason is our focus is wrong. That when we struggle with salvation, we look inward. And when you look at the Word of God, when it tells us and teaches us what salvation is, the focus is never inward. The focus is always on a person, and the person is Jesus Christ. And when we begin to doubt, we're looking inward. We're looking at how I failed. Did I do it right? Boy, I don't know. I don't remember what that was like. Did I really believe? All of these other things. And friends, that is the wrong focus. The confidence that we have is not in me. It's not in my ability to pray the right prayer. It's not in the fact that I said all the right things. It's not the fact that the preacher used the right verses or explained it to me exactly right. Anything like that. My confidence is in what does God say? And if God says that the life, eternal life is in his son, then I'm going to take him at his word. That's the confidence. Which brings me to the fourth question. And the fourth question is, what are the facts? So we've seen who is the audience, what is the purpose, what is the confidence. Now, what are the facts? Notice these facts. First of all, the facts are that eternal life is in God's Son. Verse 11, and this is the record. So here's God's witness, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. That's the record. That is the fact, that eternal life is in Jesus Christ, God's Son. I had the privilege yesterday of talking with a man at his door. I went door knocking with Brother Pritchett in DeForest yesterday. And in DeForest, we knocked on the door of a man, very, very kind man. Had a good conversation with him, just a pleasure to talk to him. Very kind man. Began to talk to him about his confidence. I asked him, do you know for sure if you die today, you go to heaven? Would you like to know? And he began to tell me his beliefs. And he mentioned a couple of different things. Basically, it was the idea of, you know, we'll all get to heaven. God's working on all of us. Eventually, we'll all get there, was the gist of it. Now, a nice guy. Seemed like a good family man. Seemed like a hard-working man. But here was the problem with what he was saying. His confidence was in something that God never said. So what good does it do? What confidence does he have if he just makes things up? Eventually, there comes a point where you have to say, all right, that's fine, but what has God said? So I shared with him what God has said. I told him about what Peter said in Acts chapter 5, where he said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus put it this way in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So here's what the Word of God says very simply. There is one way of salvation. And by the way, Jesus said about that one way that it is straight, or in our modern English, it's narrow. And there are few that find it. The gate that leads to destruction is very wide, and many go in thereat. But the way to heaven is narrow, and it's in Jesus. One way. And that is the facts that God gave us, or those are the facts that God gave us, that eternal life is in God's Son. It's all about Jesus. And how that applies to you is this. The facts are not that if you pray a certain prayer, you're on your way to heaven. Let me say that again. God did not say, this is the confidence that we have, that if we prayed a prayer asking Jesus into our heart that we're on our way to heaven. And by the way, I'm not against prayers. I usually lead people in prayers. But that's not where the confidence is. Confidence is not about, you know, baptism, going to a good church, all those things. Those are good. I preach about that, teach them, all those kind of things. But that's not what saves. This is the confidence that eternal life is in His Son. Here's another part of the facts that God gave us. If we have the Son of God, we have life. And if we don't have Him, we don't have life. That's what it says in verse number 12. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That is the confidence that you need to have. So friends, if you want to know whether or not you have salvation, if you're struggling with assurance of salvation, here's what you need to know. Do you have Jesus? And that's it. Don't look at your life and whether or not you've fulfilled a certain list of Christian duties. Don't look at your baptism, whether or not you prayed the right prayer, any of those things. Do I have Jesus? Which leads me to a bonus question that I want to ask this morning and answer. And that is this: how do we obtain Jesus? How do we obtain Him? Let's look at the book of John, so the Gospel of John, chapter number 12. How do we obtain Jesus? Now remember, folks, as you turn to John chapter number 1, I want to remind you this morning that the whole point of this message is we need to take God at His word. So the verse that I'm going to read to you in the Gospel of John chapter number 1, I want to encourage you again, take God at His word. Don't add to His word. Don't detract from His word. Don't doubt His word. Take God at His word. So if you're wondering, do I have Jesus? Here's where you need to look. John chapter 1, verse number, let's start with verse 11. Speaking of Jesus now, it says, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Now, let's stop there, and let me ask you this question. Would we be safe to say that when the Bible says, as many as received Him, that would be talking about those who have Jesus? Because if you've received Him, then you have Him. Is that safe to say? I don't think we're jumping too big of a stream there. Pretty logical, right? If I've received Him, I have Him. Now remember, what does 1 John say about if we have the Son, we have life? If we don't have the Son, we don't have life. It's pretty simple. So if we've received Him, then we have Him. Let's read on in John 1:12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. This is a case of what God often does. God takes His word and with it explains His word. So when you and I are wondering, okay, if I receive Him, then I'm given power to become the Son of God. All right, God, what does it mean to receive Him? How do I receive Him? Glad you asked, God would say, I'm imagining, because I'm going to answer it still in the same verse you're reading. Even to them that believe on His name. So if I have Jesus, I have eternal life. If I don't, I don't. The way that I get Him is to receive Him, and the way to receive Him is to believe on His name. So the real question about whether or not you and I can have assurance of salvation, am I saved or am I not, is not about, does my life show fruit? Be careful of that, friends. We as independent Baptists fall into that category too many times where we say, oh, I don't know, look at your life. Does your life show fruit? Okay, let me ask you this. Can you show me in the Bible where anyone ever said that that's the way that you can know you're on your way to heaven? Here's what I do find. We're always pointed back to Jesus. It's not, do you show fruit? The question is, do you have Jesus? And the way to have Jesus is to believe on Him. Are you believing on Jesus? Is your trust in Him for salvation? Let me put it to you this way. If you were to come to me right now and ask me, Pastor, do you have assurance of salvation? I would tell you this, absolutely. And it's simply because Jesus is the Son of God who came into the world to die for my sins. He was buried and he rose again. I believe him. Notice there's not anything about I came to Jesus one day and confessed every sin I could ever think of and prayed through the night and just this glow from heaven and this, you know, euphoria came over me. None of that, because that's not found in the Bible. It's not even about I prayed a prayer one time and asked him to be my Savior, although, by the way, I did do that. But I wouldn't tell you that's what my confidence is in. My confidence is in Jesus is the Son of God who died for my sins just like the Bible said he would, was buried, he rose again the third day just like he said he would. There are witnesses of it. I believe what God said about his Son. Jesus is the Savior. I believe. And God said, if you believe, you have eternal life. If you believe, then I give you the Son. You are receiving him. You now have him. And as Jesus put it in John 14, he and his Father would come to live within us. Now, friends, don't get me wrong. Believing is not just knowing it up in your head. Not just knowing the facts. Listen, Judas knew who Jesus was. Satan knows who Jesus is. There's a difference between just knowing it and believing it, believing on it, putting that as your trust. And if you want to know for sure if you're on your way to heaven, let me ask you this. Are you believing on the name of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ? If you have questions about that, or you want to know more, or if you need help with that, friends, I want to encourage you to talk to me about that. Christian friend, if you are struggling with that knowledge, let me encourage you to look at 1 John chapter number 5 and realize you are the audience to whom God wrote that passage of Scripture. He wants you to look at that and no longer look at your life and your failures, no longer look at your religious actions, but rather that you would turn your look unto Jesus Christ and say, I believe he is eternal life. And I'm going to believe on him. I'm going to begin to trust him for my salvation. And if you do, you'll be able to have assurance. Don't call God a liar. Believe on Jesus Christ. Let's pray.